Good, it's lovely to be with you this morning, and thank you for your warm welcome. Do you have your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 11, if you have them with you, and we'll be looking together at the passage that Richard read for us. Shall we pray as we start and ask God's help this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is living. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we thank you that you speak to us from your word. We thank you that these words that we have in front of us, they're not dead words, but this is the words that we read are the words of the living God who doesn't change. And what you say stands forever. Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Change us. We pray, make us more like our Saviour. Help us to understand what we read in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Richard said, Genesis is a nice, easy book to find. It's the first book of the Bible. And being the first book of the Bible, I'm sure you know it's a book of beginnings and a book of origins. And it sets the foundation for the rest of the Bible. And so many of the themes that you read of in the Bible have their origin in Genesis, and you can see them there. And this passage here, Genesis chapter 11, is no different. And as we read Genesis chapter 11, did you notice what the people are trying to do? And this really is our theme for this morning. They said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. So here are a people, they've gathered together, they're on earth, and they want to build a tower whose top is the heaven. They're wanting to go from earth to heaven. And of course, that's a great theme throughout the Bible. How do you get from earth to heaven? And it's introduced here in this chapter. And this is the issue that we'll be looking at today, getting from earth to heaven. I don't know many of you. I know Richard a bit, but many of you I don't really know at all. And I don't know what issues you have that keep you up at night. What issues are on your mind seemingly all the time, weighing you down? Perhaps they're financial issues, and they can be big and heavy, and we don't want to make light of them. They can be big issues. Maybe they're health issues, and again, they trouble you, and they worry you, and they concern you. Family issues, church issues. I wonder what it is for you that sort of it's on your mind and it bothers you. These are big issues, aren't they? And we don't make light of them. But compared to the issue of getting from earth to heaven, compared to the issue of where you will spend eternity, all these other issues that we have in life, as big as they are, they pale into insignificance compared to this one. Where will you spend eternity? Will you get from earth to heaven? And so we're going to look at that today as we look at Genesis chapter 11. It's a book of origins, and it teaches us about God and about ourselves. And this morning we'll think about how do we get from earth to heaven. Well, look at the first four verses with me. And these first four verses I've called You Cannot Go Up. You Cannot Go Up. And these first four verses in this chapter, they deal with the actions of mankind, the actions of human beings. So we're told what the people do here in the land of Shinar. And it's all about what they are trying to do. And what I want us to see this morning, that what we read in these first four verses, these actions and the heart issues that are going on in these people are typical for every single human being that's ever lived, with the exception, of course, of Jesus Christ. These actions are typical of every era, of every society that has ever been. It's not that we all try and build the highest tower that we can. And it's not to do with the physical building of the tower, but the heart issues that led to them building this city and building this tower, I want us to see is typical of every single one of us that's ever lived. Just to give a bit of background to the chapter, you'll know, I'm sure, earlier in Genesis, we have the account of Noah. And Noah goes onto the ark with his wife and Noah's three sons and their three wives. So there are eight people on the ark as the earth is flooded. Nine people are saved. And Noah comes off the ark. And then in chapter 10, the previous chapter to the one that we've read, we're told about all the people that came from Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth. And we're told about how they spread out and how they covered the earth. And we're told of the families and the nations that these three sons founded. And chapter 11 in Babel, the account of the Tower of Babel, explains how these families came to be spread over the earth. Chapter 10 tells us the families and where they went. Chapter 11 says how these families spread over the earth. It's probably just 100 years after the flood, a short time in the great, if you look at history as a whole, just 100 years after the flood. And we read then in chapter 10 of a man called Nimrod. In chapter 10, verse 8, we're told a descendant of Ham, Cush, begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. So here is this man, Nimrod, a descendant of Ham, and he becomes mighty. He's a warrior. People follow him, men follow him, and he establishes a kingdom. And we're told in verse 10 of chapter 10, Nimrod's kingdom, the beginning of his kingdom, was Babel, or Babylon. It's the same word, same kingdom. Beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So when we read chapter 11 and we read of this city being built, it's this man Nimrod, this mighty warrior, this leader of men who is leading the people and building this city. We're also told that Nimrod founded Assyria as well, Asher, and builded Nineveh. So here is this man who founds the kingdoms of Babylon and the kingdom of Assyria, this great warrior. And here he is, we come to chapter 11, and they start to build this city, Babel. Notice that the people are clever in chapter 11. Perhaps the media gives us an impression of people who lived a long time ago, as they're not as clever and as intelligent as society today. But that is a false impression. The people here are clever, intelligent, ingenious people. In verse 3, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. They are a clever people. Remember, they are made in the image of God. These people are bright, clever, and they say to themselves, let's build. They didn't have stones, they made brick, and they start to build this city. They're a clever people, made in the image of God. But notice also that they are a rebellious people. Right back in the first chapter of Genesis, God gave Adam and Eve a command. This is what he said. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. God had told Adam and Eve right at the beginning, fill the earth and subdue it. Multiply, fill the earth, cover the earth. The command was repeated to Noah in chapter 9 after he came off the ark. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God had told people, men and women, to scatter all over the face of the earth. He'd given that command to Adam and Eve. He'd given that command to Noah. But what are the people doing here in this chapter? Verse 4, end of verse 4. Or I'll read all of verse 4. Let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So there are clever people, ingenious, made in the image of God, able to use their minds to build this city. And yet they're a rebellious people. They go against what God has commanded. God, who'd said, fill the earth, cover the earth. Let's build a city so that we don't get covered, spread about all over the world. Every human being, ever since Adam and Eve, with the exception of the Lord Jesus, has the same nature as these people here in Babel. Made in the image of God, and yet rebels against God. Every single one of us were rebels against God. We disobey God's commands. I don't offer this as parenting advice, but you've probably heard it said, if you want a child to do something, tell them to do the opposite. Or if you want a child to do something, tell them not to do it. Now, that's not good parenting advice, but there's truth there, isn't there? Why is there a truth in that statement? Because we all know deep down that children are rebellious against their parents. We rebel by nature against authority, and especially we rebel by nature against God. Notice that they say, let us, let us, let us. Verse 3, go to, let us make brick. Verse 4, go to, let us build a city and a tower. And then in verse 4 again, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Let us, let us, let us. The emphasis here is on what the people at the time, what they could do. Let us do this, let us do this, let us do this. What can they do? What can they achieve? Let's look at the three things that they say they're going to do, and it will show us what we are like as human beings. Verse 4, let us build a city. They want to build a city. Let us build a city. Now, in the news in the last few weeks, recently, there's been a lot about Israel and Gaza. And one article I was reading, it spoke about the defence system that the Israelis have. And it's meant to be one of the most sophisticated, one of the most expensive defence systems in the whole world. And it protects the people of Israel so that when a missile goes up from Gaza, they fire up a rocket and it intercepts it in the air so that it doesn't come down on a building or people. And it's one of the most expensive and most sophisticated defence systems in the whole world, the defence system that Israel have. It's called the Iron Dome system. But why do they have that system? Why have Israel spent so much money trying to defend, keep themselves safe? They build that system so that the people that live below can live securely. And that system is there so that when they're attacked, the people in that land, in the place that they're trying to protect, can live safely. And when you read of cities in the Bible, it often speaks of security. So when you read of cities, it often speaks of security. And these can be good or it can be bad. So God provided cities of refuge for people who had killed accidentally. But what are the people doing here? They're saying, let us build a city. God had said, scatter over the face of the earth. Here, they're disobeying, they're building a city. What are they doing? Saying, we will have security for ourselves apart from God. We'll build a city. We'll be safe in our city. We don't want to be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. We'll have our security in our city that we've built apart from God. If you were to read on in chapter 11, we read of a man called Abram, who became Abraham. And it says in Hebrews that Abraham, he looked for a city with foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Abraham dwelt in tents, and he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. There is a city to come. Revelation describes heaven. John sees the New Jerusalem, a holy city, coming down out of heaven. There is a city that can offer security. That is heaven. There's a city to come where you will be safe, where you can be safe forever. Abraham looked for that city. But here, the people in Babel, they say, well, we'll build ourselves a city. We'll be safe apart from God. It's so easy to do, to try and look to this world to provide you security and not God. It's so easy to look to your own health, your own finances, whatever else it might be, and think, well, I'm comfortable here in this world. I'm safe. I've got a comfortable life. It would be tragic to make yourself secure in this world, but not be secure for eternity. God is the one who gives you breath. Life is fragile. Perhaps you were watching the football yesterday and Denmark are playing, and one of their players, one of their key players, how old is he? 29, 30? Fit, healthy, professional footballer, collapsed on the pitch. And thankfully he seems to be well and he seems to be recovering in hospital. But life is fragile. You don't know when it will end. God, who gives you breath, don't try and make yourself secure in this world. Look to heaven. Heaven is secure, the city that God builds. So they build a city, but they also build a tower. So a city would speak of security, but a tower would speak of religion, whose top may reach unto heaven. They'd rejected God, they'd rejected his commands, but they needed something to take the place of God. And so they build this tower and they try and reach heaven with this tower. And the idea here was, as they build this tower and as they go up this tower and as the people would ascend, the hope was that God, or the gods that they worshipped, would come down and meet with them on this tower. If you go to the Middle East, they found many ruins of ziggurats. They're sort of quite like pyramids, but they've got steps up the outside, and they've got lots of platforms, and at the top there'll be a platform and there'll be a shrine to the gods that they'd worship. It most likely, this tower that we read of here in Babel was a ziggurat, where you go up the outside and you'd meet, the idea was to meet with your gods that you worshipped at the top of this tower. And Babel itself, or Babylon, means gate of the gods. This was the hope, that they could go up this tower and meet with gods. What had they done? They'd created God in their own image. They'd come with their own ideas about God, and they said, we will come to God in this way. God will accept us coming up the tower this way. They had come to God with their own ideas about what God was like, their own ideas about how to reach heaven, their own ideas of how to approach God. They've made God in their own image. What you believe about God must be what God says is true about himself. What does God say to be true? That is what you must believe to be true about God. Don't make your own ideas up about God. What God says is what you must believe. Again, it's easy to do, isn't it, to make our own ideas up about God. Perhaps we say, well, God is a God of love. He can't send anyone to hell. Is that what God says to be true about God? Or maybe you can say, well, if I do enough good deeds and they'll outweigh my bad deeds and they'll make up for my mistakes, God will accept me. Is that what God says to be true about himself? No, God says there is only one way to approach him. There's only one way to come to him. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who he sent into the world that we might come to God. What you believe about God must be what God says to be true about himself. Well, they make a city, a tower, but also they say, let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. Now, I was reading an article on the BBC website a few weeks ago, and perhaps you read the article. And as I read it, I sort of realised that there's nothing to this story, because the story was a man bought a boat. That was the whole article. It was written, a man bought a boat. Now, did anyone read that story? It was a few weeks back. Why was that article on the BBC website? If you go out and buy a boat, it's not going to make national news. But why was this story on the BBC website? Well, the man who bought the boat was Jeff Bezos, the richest man in the world, the owner, the founder of Amazon. And it wasn't just any kind of boat. It was this one of these super yachts, over 100 metres long, needing loads of crew to keep it going each year. I think it cost $500 million, okay, for his boat. And that's why it was on the BBC website. But essentially the story was, a man bought a boat. Why does that make it to the BBC website? Well, it's not about the story. It's about the name of the man who's in that story. Or let me give you another example. Our son was born the same day that Prince Louis was born, 3 years ago. Our son's birth did not make national headlines. No one's interested in the Howlett family. But Prince Louis, they're interested. Why? It's a name. We're fascinated by people who seem to have made it, by people who've got money, who've got fame, who've got wealth. You know, at school, perhaps you can remember wanting to be a sports star, a singer, or whatever it was. And children still today want to have that name. We want to make it. We want to be people who are looked upon and seen to be successful. The world is full of it. It's no different here in Babel. Let us make a name. They want a name. They want others around to look at them and say, look at these people who live in Babel. They built this huge tower. Look how impressive they are. They've done this great thing. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to be like God. They don't want God's glory. They don't want to see God honoured. But they want to see their own name honoured and glorified. They want the place of God for themselves. They want their own honour and glory. How easy it is to want the respect of our peers, to want the respect of others, rather than the glory of God. It's so easy for us to want our own name to be thought well of, rather than God's name. It can even come into the church. In 3 John, you read of a man called Diotrephes. What does it say about him? He loved to have the preeminence. Man in the church, wanting the preeminence, wanting the glory for himself. What a contrast to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the King of glory, yet came as a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, this is our nature, and it's not a happy thought, is it, that we want to make ourselves secure apart from God. We want to come to God on our own terms. We want to make a name for ourselves and not God's glory. Our nature, your nature, my nature, without exception, we're rebels, we're self-centred, we don't seek after God, we rebel against him. Don't make excuses for yourself. Don't somehow think, well, I'm different to everyone else. Maybe that applies to everyone else, but that's not me. Be honest with yourself. But that is you, that is me. We're rebels by nature, had no thought of God, rebel against God, disobey God. All of us are in the same boat. So you cannot go up to God. We're rebels by nature. What does God do then to deal with the rebellion of these people? Look at verses 5 to 9. If verses 1 to 4 dealt with the actions of men and women, verses 5 to 9 deal with the actions of God. What does God do? You cannot go up. God must come down. God must come down. Look at the irony in verse 5 and look at how feeble the effort is of building this city and this tower. They're building this tower so that they can go up to God. And what does verse 5 say? And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Here's this great tower that probably looked impressive to the people around. But to God, he had to come down to see that tower. It was a feeble effort in God's eyes, a futile attempt to make a tower that would reach to the heavens. And the triune God comes down. Notice he uses the same language that they've been using. Let us, let us, let us. And then verse 7, God says, let us go down and there confound their language. The triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, in a moment he comes down and judges these people for their rebellion against him. In a moment, all these people's plans are foiled and put to nothing. And in a moment, languages are created. Perhaps you can picture the scene. You've got people working on this tower and, you know, pass me the brick, pass me the spade. And then all of a sudden it's, huh? You know, what are you talking about? They can't understand. And in a moment, God has confused their languages and the end of that tower, the end of that city. And the project is finished. And notice that God's purposes are fulfilled. They had said, you know, let us do this, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. What does God do? In verse 9, the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. They had tried to come together so that they wouldn't be scattered, but God's purposes were fulfilled. And he scattered them. Twice we're told. We're told in verse 8 as well. That God scattered them across the face of the earth. God's purposes were fulfilled. So God comes down and judges. But at the same time, God is also being gracious to these people. And you think, well, how is God being gracious? God restrains them from their evil ways, from their wicked ways. You know, there's no limit on human rebellion. When people gather together, they will think of all kinds of wickedness and rebellion against God. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. As they come together and they gather together, no evil will be restrained from them. And so God is judging them, and yet he's being gracious by scattering them across the face of the earth. He's restraining them from more wickedness and from more evil. Now, when you buy a new phone, you often get asked the question, if you're on a contract and you get told you've got this many minutes that you're allowed to pick up the phone and ring someone for a month, you've got this many text messages, you've got this much data, and then the phone company will ask you, do you want to set a limit so that if you use up all your minutes, we won't let you go over a certain amount of money so you don't get this horrible bill at the end. At the start of your contract, you can set a restraint on your spending so that you don't get a huge bill. What God does here, by scattering them across the face of the earth, he restrains mankind, humans, from the evil that they would dream up and that they would think to do. There isn't a limit to human rebellion. God, in his grace, restrains us from more wickedness. He restrains you from more wickedness. If it wasn't for God's grace, we'd end up as the worst people that we can think of throughout history. And this is what God is doing here. So when it comes to human rebellion, and we've thought that we are just the same, by nature we are rebels against God, what does God do? Well, we see here that God comes down to deal with human rebellion. When it comes to your rebellion against God and my rebellion against God, what does God do to deal with human rebellion? God comes down to earth to deal with human rebellion. Jesus Christ came down to earth to deal with human rebellion. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who never rebelled against him, the one who always lived in obedience to God, he always did the will of his Father. God came down. God the Son came to earth, lived a perfect life, never rebelled against God. Why did he come? It was so that he could deal with your rebellion and my rebellion against God. And as Jesus Christ comes down, we see the judgment of God. Just as God came down here at Babel, and we see the judgment of God in him scattering the people and him confounding the languages. As God came down again in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the judgment of God. Christ came as a man that he might be judged on the cross to deal with human rebellion. At Babel, God came and he judged them. He judged the people that sought to reach the heavens their own way. But as Christ came again, he was judged that a way might be made for you to go to heaven. A way might be made for us to be right with God. And as God came down in the Lord Jesus, Christ suffered on the cross. He went to the cross and he didn't die for any of the wrong that he'd done. He didn't suffer for any rebellion that he had committed against God. But he suffered on the cross for our sin. He died on the cross that we might be forgiven. He bore the penalty for our sin. And he was judged by God, not for his sin, but for our sin. He came and he bore the judgment. God came down to deal with human rebellion against him, that a way might be right for you, a way might be made for you to be right with God. What do we see at Babel? We see all the nations are dispersed across the face of the earth at Babel. But what happens in Christ? As Christ comes, we see all the nations of the world, all the nations of the earth, are being brought back to Christ. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up and he preaches the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And people hear in their own language, all these different languages. It's the reversal of Babel, as all the languages are confused at Babel, as Peter preaches Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. Everyone hears in their own language, and people come to trust in the Saviour. We're told in Revelation that there will be people from every tribe, tongue and nation worshipping the Lamb who was slain, worshipping the Lord Jesus. The gospel is for all nations. As we close, the ziggurat, then this tower that they would have built, it was meant to be this stairway to heaven, this tower up to heaven. If you read on in Genesis, in chapter 28, we read of another stairway. Jacob dreams of a stairway to heaven. And it's the angels of God ascending and descending, this stairway between heaven and earth. Jesus, in John's Gospel, he picks up that picture and he says, he talks about this ladder going between heaven and earth, and the angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder. And what does Jesus say? That ladder, that stairway, is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is that stairway to heaven. He is the way to heaven. He's the only way that you can get to heaven, the only way for you to be right with God. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which you must be saved. Only Jesus Christ can deal with your sin. Only Jesus Christ can deal with your rebellion against God. He is the only way to heaven. So as we finish and we think about, well, how do you get from earth to heaven? By nature, we're rebels and we're barred from heaven, a perfect place. We're barred from spending eternity with God. But Jesus Christ came, God himself came to earth, went to the cross, that the way is made for you to be right with God. Don't enter eternity without being right with God. Don't enter eternity without being right with God. If you haven't come to the Lord Jesus, if you haven't put your trust in him, trust him. Confess your sin. Admit that you are a rebel by nature against God. Place all your trust in the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross, and be right with God. And know that for eternity, you will spend it with him forever, your Saviour forever in heaven. Don't enter eternity without being right with God.